That's their first time singing together, I think, so in front of people. So I don't think Ella knew what to do with that microphone there. So Luke chapter 12 tonight. I'm good. Go back to mama, baby. Thank you. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read several verses tonight again, and try to give you the burden of our heart. Whenever Brother Ernest had called me on Sunday night or Saturday night or Sunday, sometime like that, then the Lord brought this verse to my mind. I'm going to try to preach to you what the Lord's laid on my heart for you tonight. Luke chapter number 12. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Luke is, out of all the Gospels, it's the one that seems to be the least preached out of, except for a couple of chapters. But there's some great truths here in the book of Luke, and I want to try to bring some of those out to you tonight and make sure I'm in the right place here. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13. I think I'm in the wrong verse here. Well, maybe I should have, looked this up a little bit better. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin reading verse 22. I don't know why I have 13 up here, but anyway. Verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, without taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word tonight, and that you'd help us to meet encouragement to these people here. I pray, Father, that you'd use the word of God for your honor and for your glory, and that we'd not say anything that you don't want said, and Father, that we'd say what you would want said and then get out of the way. I pray that you'd help this church and help these people, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse will be verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the title for the message tonight is The Few Don't Have to Be Afraid. The few don't have to be afraid. We're living in a world that really emphasizes numbers. I was listening to Brother Gene Mathias preach from several years ago, and he said the worst thing that Baptists learn how to do is learn how to count. He said they started putting the numbers back on the sign back there, and that's all it became about. It didn't become about anything else except for getting the numbers up and making sure that that's how they measured how good of a church that they have. But I do want to remind you that our Lord only had 12 whenever it was all said and done, and one of them was a devil. As our preacher has said, he had 12 people in his church, And one of them was completely full of the devil. He said, that's pretty much every church I've ever been to. Our Lord did not choose to use great multitudes of people to accomplish His work. Even though He had many multitudes that followed Him, even though He has saved at the day of Pentecost 3,000 men beside women and children, even though there have been great congregations that have been raised up by our Lord throughout the years, then consistently and most of the time down through the ages, the Lord has chosen a few people to get a great work accomplished. That's how the Lord has chosen to do things. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, and I missed my verse somewhere in there, but He says that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The things that are not to bring to naught things that are. Things which are foolish to set at naught. What the wise have to say. That's how our God has chosen to do things down through the years. Whenever He chose Abraham, He didn't choose a young man full of vitality with a large family and tell him that He was going to make his seed like the sand of the seashore by the stars that are in the sky. He chose a man that didn't have any children. And He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The Lord, our Lord has chosen down through the years a few, those that seemed weak, maybe those that looked like not much to the world, and God has done a great work with them. If you're not careful in these days of mega churches and big TV programs and large online followings and massive congregations and rallies, then you'll look around your church and you'll say, well, we just got a few here. And you'll think that you're not doing anything for the Lord. Or maybe you'll be afraid or think that it's not worth it for you to do what God wants you to do. But God has chosen the few. That's what He's chosen. Because He gets the glory out of it and we don't. When the Lord does a great work with a few people, and a few could be 300 as it was with Gideon. A few could be 12, a few could be 3. A few could be just 1 or 2. If you study the Scripture. But whenever God chooses to do the work and the few submit to Him, then He does something that a large multitude could never accomplish. And it is an eternal work by the power of God. We read about our Lord and how He has chosen people. We remember the nation of Israel. Whenever He's talking about the nation of Israel, He chose Abraham, He chose Isaac. But the Bible says when He was talking about Israel that He plucked them out of the nations. They weren't the biggest nation on the face of the planet, and they still aren't. They're a very tiny country surrounded by a lot of enemies, but God has chosen chosen for His name to be there. He has chosen those people to be His people so that He can show a great work to the world that we live in. They've had people since the time that they've been a nation try to wipe them out. They fought battle after battle against all kinds of enemies, and God has still preserved them. Now, they don't love the Lord like they should, and they don't serve the Lord like they're supposed to, but God still chose them so that He can show His power in this world that we live in. God has often chosen the few in order to do a great work. The message tonight is just because you're a few, maybe you consider yourself a little flock, and I've been in places that have a whole lot less people than are here tonight. Just let me tell you, and they can't get along and they fight. And backbite, we went down to a place one time and they had about 5 people showing up and none of them showed up every service that we were down there. They'd get upset on Saturday night about something that was said at the prayer meeting and wouldn't show up on Sunday morning. They just have 5 or 6 people there. So whenever I say this, then I'm not disparaging you at all. I'm just saying in the eyes of the world, they would walk in here and look at what's going on tonight and they'd say, well, there ain't much going on there. But if the Lord's here, then there's a lot that can go on. Just because you don't have the numbers maybe that the Southern Baptists or the big non-denominational church has, doesn't mean you have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid about your needed provisions. He says, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things to the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm for the church looking good, and I think it ought to look good. Your building looks great, and your facilities look great. The brother was out here mowing yesterday afternoon, and that's a blessing to see the grass mowed at the house of the Lord and to see things put in order. That's all a good thing, but I tell you what, you can have everything put in order here at the house of the Lord. But if you don't seek the kingdom of God first, if you don't seek the kingdom of God first in your family, it won't make much of a difference. All these things that we really worry about, that our clothes and the food that we're going to eat, and you can tell by looking at me, I think about food quite a bit. I don't like spending much time away from the table, as they would say. I do like to eat, and I love all of those things in their proper place. But whenever those things begin to weigh in our mind, and the thing instead that falls away is our love for the Lord and our love for the Word of God, then we as a little flock lose our power. God has chosen us to be bold in the midst of a very perverse world. Even though we may not have all that the world has, then we are unashamed to stand for the truth of the Word of God. That's what we should be like. We should not be scared and afraid to say anything to those that are in sin because we're afraid they will lose their offering. Whenever we're talking about these provisions and these worldly things that we desire to eat and to drink, whenever we talk about all of the needs that we have, then if we compromise the truth so that we can have those things, we've forsaken the kingdom of God. God, the Bible says of His Son that He had no place to lay His head. Jesus was not walking around in wealth and in splendor and in glorious clothes. He was walking around with no place to sleep. He was walking around with no permanent habitation because His desire was to live in the hearts and in the lives and in the spirit of men. That was God's desire. As He walked around this earth, He didn't look like much. He had a few fishermen that followed Him, some sinners that followed after Him. But the Lord did a great work with Him, and they weren't afraid. Herod hated His guts, as it turned out. But he wasn't afraid. So it was with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not afraid to preach to Herod, even though Herod put him in prison and had his head cut off. He was not afraid to preach the truth to Herod. I wonder what it would have been like if John would have kept his mouth shut to Herod. No doubt, then he would have lived a long life. But the shame that he would have had whenever he saw our Lord walking down to the river of Jordan, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He would have been so ashamed at that moment because he hadn't preached the truth. Just because we're few, just because we may not have the biggest crowd, doesn't mean that we should be silent. We shouldn't be silent about sin so that we get a little bit more money in here. We shouldn't be silent about the direction that our community is taking just so that we get a few more people maybe to come in and put some money in the offering. We're talking about the carnal provisions. The Lord knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. And if you stand on His Word and you simply do what He says to do, He'll provide for you. There's no one on this earth that's as rich as our Lord is. All of the wealth that Elon Musk has isn't even a drop in the bucket to what our Lord has. One of the preachers said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills under the cattle, and he owns the taters under the hills. He owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. And if the Lord wants to give you something, if the Lord's going to provide for you, there's nothing in this world that can stand in the way. But you can have all the riches of this world, and if the Lord's against you, you cannot succeed. It's impossible to succeed. You don't need to be afraid about needed provisions just because you may be in the eyes of the world a little flock. Just because you're a few doesn't mean that you need to be worried about all that stuff. I've seen people leave churches over that. Well, they got more activities for the kids, and they got more that they got VBS, and they all dress up like superheroes and dance around on the stage, and they bring in all these things. And I'm not against vacation Bible school or any of those things. I'm not against reaching out to the community in that way. But most of the time, that's just a show so they can put a number on the board. Most of the time, that's what it is. The Lord isn't anywhere close to their mindset or to what they want to accomplish. They want to get a profession. They want to mark you down. But they are not seeking the kingdom of God first. If the money wasn't there, they wouldn't be there most of the time. But God has chosen the things that are weak in order to show His power to the world. You remember our Lord, we read about that in Isaiah 53 this morning. He didn't look like much when he was hanging on the cross. He was beaten to a pulp, probably gasping for air, no doubt, even though he cried with a loud voice. He was bleeding profusely. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that his heart was melted inside of him. I believe that his heart exploded on the inside, and yet he kept breathing. He kept crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that that was the arm of the Lord revealed. The strength of the Lord was revealed at the cross, even though it doesn't look like much to the world. It was the Lord in all of His glory and all of His strength, paying for the sins of man, even as an innocent, loving Savior. You don't have to be afraid about needed provisions just because you're few. You don't have to be afraid to be a witness. If you're not careful, you'll be on the job site and somebody else from one of those big mega places will be working there. And somebody will ask your opinion about something, and then they'll ask his opinion. And they'll listen to him because he goes, "Oh man, we got all this going on down at the church house." And you say, "Well, what do you got going on at your church?" "Well, we got preaching, and then we got preaching, and then we got singing, and we got some more preaching, and we're worshiping the Lord." And that's what we have going on. Don't be afraid to be a witness just because you're not the biggest show in town, just because you're not the biggest church around here. You ought to be bold in your witness. He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." This ought to be the brightest place in this community to a world that is lost and dying. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" My dad, he likes a lot of salt. But he don't take the salt container out and dip the food in it and eat it that way. You put the salt on top. It's just a little bit of salt. You know, the salt shouldn't be covering it and making it look white, even though I've seen some people really put it on there. "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" You know what he's trying to say there? He says it in the book of Matthew. You know, who's going to salt the salt? If we aren't salt anymore, if we aren't light anymore, what hope do this community have? If we're not light in the midst of darkness, what hope do they have? If we say, "Well, you know what, we're just going to dress like them. We're just going to talk like them. We're just going to try to move in among them, and we're going to try to win them that way." You've lost your savor. You're not a light anymore. You're just one of them. Even the few can be a light, a bright light. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." My dad and I used to coon hunt a lot, raccoon hunt, you know. And we would go out at night, and of course we knew where everything was. But, I mean, you could guide yourself by the lights of a city. Everywhere you were, we'd get lost, turned around all the time, to be honest with you. And out there in the dark, and you're following them dogs, and they'll be running this way and running that way, and you try to get a little bit closer, and before you know it, you'll be turned around. And on a night where there's a lot of fog and you can't see the stars very well, but you can see the glow of a city over there somewhere. May not know what the city's called. May not be able to identify it just by that look, but you can guide yourself by what's going on out there. And we're living in a dark, dark world where people are completely lost. They're all turned around and all upside down. Their mind, as we preach this morning, is all twisted up by the world. And they're needing a light, somebody that'll shine when nobody else will shine. Somebody that'll stand when nobody else will stand. That will not compromise no matter what the world does. That will not back down. That will not be afraid to be a witness no matter what the world does. Are you a faithful witness at the place you work and among your friends? You laugh at what they laugh at. Are you different than them? It's going to be a lonely life if you're going to stand up for the Lord, to be honest with you. You're not going to have a ton of friends down at the job site, I would say. You got people that respect you, no doubt. But whenever their life's a mess and they don't know what ends up and what ends down, they'll know who to go to if you're a light. Can't tell you how many times they're at the place that I work and people that we interact with, and they wouldn't go to church where I go to church, and they don't want to dress or live like the way that I live. But whenever their mom and daddy's in the hospital, or whenever their friend had a motorcycle accident a few weeks ago, a man that is very perverse in his language, but he called me the other morning crying and worried about his friend and worried about his own soul. He knew who. I'm not saying that to lift myself up. I'm just talking about what it means to be a light, even whenever it's not popular. Even though we've lost business, we've lost customers because of the stand that we take on certain things, because of the way that we live. But there's not a dollar in the world that I would trade for that man calling me and asking me to pray for him and pray for his friend. Not a dollar in the world that's worth that. And as you get older, and as you grow in the Lord, and as you go on in this life, then you start to see how pointless the world that we're living in is. How it's all about money, it's all about material, it's all about things that are going to burn up in a moment of time. I'm telling you, we're right on the brink of this economy going down the tubes, buddy. I'm telling you. People are about this close to really seeing how worthless this money is that we have and these riches that we have are. We saw it a few weeks ago whenever that update went down or whatever, and all the flights were canceled and all the computer systems were down, and that was just one little software update. We're one little click away most of the time, one virus away from this whole world being in chaos. You better know what it means to be the light of the world, to be a consistent witness. And we know that this world is headed for a train wreck. And whenever it happens, where are the people going to go to? Whenever they had their whole world is crashing around them. Don't be afraid to be a witness. You ought to be bold in your witness. You ought to live a life, not that lifts yourself up, not something to bring yourself some kind of pride or glory, nothing like that. But you ought to live a life that glorifies the Lord. That people know that man there, he knows the Lord. Oh, they might make fun of you for what you believe now. They might make fun of you for how you dress now. Oh, but whenever their life is torn apart, then they'll want something real to go, somebody real to go talk to. That ought to be you. You ought to be a bright and shining light in the world. You ought not to be afraid just because you're a few to preach the gospel. Oh, everybody wants the opinion of the megachurch pastors. Well, what do you do? What do you think God thinks about my sin? Because they got so much money and they're so popular and all of these things. But whenever their life is upside down, they ought to know that there's a place that they can come to and they will hear the truth of God preached, and they will see people that really love the Lord, not just faking it, but people that really love the Lord and really worship Him and really want to serve Him. You know, this world is taking people down a path that's unsatisfying. It makes them a lot of promises and never fulfills those promises. Oh, it'll give them a little bit of a high for a while, a little bit of euphoria for a while. But whenever sin is done, then it always brings death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When people are sick of what's popular and sick of what everybody else is doing, and they're looking for something real, this ought to be the place that they come to. Just because you're a few doesn't mean you should be afraid to preach the gospel. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But that's not where he ends. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel shows what God's power is like, but that's not the end of the story either. He says, "For therein is the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This world that we're living in, I'm going to tell you right now what I truly believe. That judgment is just a matter of when, not a matter of if. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." If you read that passage in Romans chapter 1, you'll be looking right at the United States of America. You'll be looking right at Amory, Mississippi. You'll be looking right at Hardinsburg, Kentucky. People who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're sick of the Lord. But in the midst of all of that, we are supposed to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because we know their time is very short. We know that whenever God is revealed in wrath against this world, that there will be no hope for them. There will be no escape at that moment. We have to keep that in our mind constantly, or we'll lose our vision of what we're supposed to be as a church, what we're supposed to be as Christians, will lose the sight that the Lord is soon to return. And whenever He comes back, not for His church, He'll come for His church first. But whenever He comes back against this world, it will be to pour out wrath and judgment for years and years. We ought to have that constantly in our mind. That'll keep you from being afraid. Whenever you go to the job in the morning, if you recognize that all of those who are lost, that they're going to burn eternally in hell, that any moment could be their last moment on this earth. If you're saved, it'll light something inside of you that'll make you not afraid. It'll make you bold to speak the gospel. And we ought to be preaching the message of the gospel as well. So many have changed what the gospel is about as we preach this morning. They've made it about lasciviousness. They've made it about whatever new doctrine that they got coming down the line. And I don't preach about all of those in the pulpit all the time. As Paul said, I wish that you would be ignorant toward that which is evil and wise toward that which is good. That's my desire for you. But as time goes on, then we see false doctrine take over the church. False messages take over the church. A false gospel take over the church. But this ought to be a place where people are unashamed to preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we preach this morning, deliverance from sin. Oh, this would be a horrible message if it were not the fact that God has the power to deliver men from sin. We'd be like all the other religions in the world, but we're not. That's what separates us from them, is this is not just a ritual. It's not just a fairy tale. Our God really wants to deliver men from the sin that has control over them. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus died and that He was buried and that He rose again so that you could walk in newness of life. So you don't got to live in death anymore. You don't have to live under the power and the bondage of the things that you can't escape. You don't got to live to yourself anymore. If we forsake the message of the gospel, we've forsaken the power that keeps us around. He says that in 1 Corinthians, as we read before, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's not just to the world that's dying and lost that we preach the message. We keep that close in our own life as well. You let your life and your family get away from the cross of the Lord, get away from the sacrifice that was paid there. You start to think of yourself in a high way, in a lofty way, in a prideful way, as if you've got it all figured out, and you'll find yourself afraid to speak the truth of the gospel. It'll be about you and lifting yourself up and not about lifting Him up. You don't have to be afraid about your needed provisions to be a witness, to preach the gospel, but also under persecution. Can I tell you, if you're going to stand for the Lord today, then you're going to face persecution. I'm not talking about them going out and beating you with whips and all that stuff. That may be not that far off. But you're going to face ridicule. You're going to face ridicule from family that say, well, I don't think you really got to dress that way. I don't think you really got to talk that way. I think you can let your kids be involved in those things and there wouldn't be a problem. And they'll get mad at you for you wanting to just serve the Lord and live for the Lord. But you don't got to be afraid whenever you're under persecution. The Lord says in Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, speaking of the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You don't have to be of great strength to keep His word and not deny His name. You just got to use what strength you got, and the Lord will be there to do the rest. We're so concerned about what the world thinks about us, and rightfully so in some ways. We ought to live holy and have a good testimony. But if you're going to tell people the truth, whenever it rubs them the wrong way, you're going to find enemies in the world. They're not your enemies, you're their enemy. That's what Paul said in Galatians. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you're going to truly preach to people what the Word of God says, Jesus says the world hated me before it hated you. If it hated me, it's going to hate you. You ought not to be trying to figure out a way that you can find some kind of middle ground with the world, where you're good with the Lord and good with the world. You ought to be all on the side of the Lord. That's what Paul says. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's your salvation like tonight? Is it the salvation that crucified you to the world and crucified the world to you? Is that really what you got tonight? That's what kind of salvation will give you boldness whenever you're under persecution. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 4, he's talking about the church of Sardis. He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now Sardis as a whole, as a church, had left the Lord and had left doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They had gone the way of the world. They had found a better way of doing how they wanted to do. But even in the midst of all of that, heresy and all of that hypocrisy, then there were still a few names, even there in Sardis, that hadn't defiled their garments. And God said, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That ought to be the desire of every Christian, of every child of God, is that the Lord would say of them that they are worthy to walk with Him one day in glory in white. That's what He says here in Luke chapter 12. He said, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Are you going to trade what the world has to offer for the kingdom that God wants to give you? Are you going to trade the world's clothing and the world's way of living, the world's conversation, for what the Lord wants to give you? Oh, we've lost sight completely of the fact that eternity is real. And that the rewards in heaven really are real, that they're not fake. They're not in some fairy tale land. We've lost sight of the fact that eternity is a real place, that heaven is a real place where God's people, if they've served Him, will be rewarded. We've lost sight of that reward. We see the world's reward as much more valuable than what the Lord is offering. That's why we continue in our sin. That's why I see them in at the jail there, and they come in and I preach and they're under conviction week after week, and they don't get saved because they don't value what the Lord has to offer like they value what the world has to offer. They're living in that place and they are there because of the way of the world. Every choice that they've made has led them down the wrong path time and time and time again. And yet, they're still not willing to repent and to turn to the Lord. As we said this morning in the service, that we live in a proud nation, a proud generation, proud young people that refuse to bow to the Lord. But there are a few still that'll be humble. You ought to be one of those. He says of the church in Smyrna under great persecution, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." But Jesus said, "But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the type of Christianity we ought to have. Faithful unto death. Most of the time we're faithful until we run into a little bit of trouble. Faithful till we run into a little bit of opposition. Faithful until the Super Bowl's on. Faithful until our favorite sporting event is on. Then we don't show up to the church. We don't witness. We don't do the things we ought to do. But God's people ought to be faithful unto death. He was faithful unto death for us. He did not turn away whenever things got rough, whenever they were beating Him. He would not give up, even though He had every opportunity to. He could have called 10 legions of angels to come and to rescue Him whenever they were spitting in His face, whenever they were mocking Him and saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." They were mocking Him and mocking His power. He could have spoken a word and they would have been obliterated in a moment of time, but He was faithful unto death for you and for me. And that's how we ought to be. Even though we're a few, doesn't mean we shouldn't be faithful. We ought to be faithful no matter what. He says, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." There's going to be days, if you're going to live for the Lord, it looks like the devil's winning. I'm not talking about if you're just going to live halfway in, halfway out. I'm talking about if you're going to go all in for the Lord and you're going to do everything with a full conscience and in full assurance of faith that you ought to do, there's going to be days it looks like the devil's having his way. But he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's great reward for those that follow the Lord. We've become so distracted by all the world's entertainment. We've become distracted by the world's money. We've become distracted by the world's politics and the world's all the world's sports and all of those things. And I personally love football, you know, and all those things, but I can't let it get a hold of me. It'll distract me. I don't even watch it anymore. Our preacher preached about it, and he said, you know, whatever he said there while he was preaching. And he said, I thought to myself, I was like, well, you know what? I'm not doing anything too bad, you know. I'm not doing what I used to do whenever I was lost. And he said, and I'm not preaching this is how you ought to live. I'm just preaching what my preacher preached to me. And he said, you say that all you're doing is watching football. He said, but what are you going to do when the cheerleaders dance across the screen and you come and sit in the church house and that's in your mind and in your heart? And the Lord spoke to my heart right then and said, hey, that's for you, buddy. You ought to give that up. And by the grace of the Lord, I did, fighting tooth and nail, no doubt about it. I love football. But that's whenever I entered into a covenant with the Lord. Whenever I confessed that I wanted to follow Him, that means whenever He speaks to my heart and says, hey, this is wrong, you need to get this out. This is going to hold you back from being the light that you ought to be. This is going to hold you back from being the salt that you ought to be. Then I say, yes, Lord, and that's what I do. To be honest with you, haven't regretted a minute of it. It takes up a lot of your time. And there's different things in your lives. You know what they are that the Lord has spoken to you about through the years. And maybe you've given them up and maybe you haven't. But I tell you, if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you get rid of those things, oh, and make you so bold to preach the gospel, it'll make you so bold to live right. It'll make you so bold. I'm not talking about being offensive or being rude to people. I'm just talking about a boldness to be able to speak the truth and live the truth, no matter the persecution that you're under. There are those that have gone to high school and go to the public schools, and if you dress a certain way, they're going to make fun of you. Maybe it's your children or your grandchildren. You don't believe the way that they believe, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to tear you down. And if you're not careful, then you'll be afraid and you maybe just want to slide by. You just want to get through your years and then you want to move on. But you ought to be, if you're the child of the Lord, then you have an opportunity to be a great witness in a very dark place. A place where there's all kinds of confusion and wickedness being sown right now. Oh, in our high schools and in our schools in Kentucky, they're teaching all kinds of ungodliness and wickedness. And they've run the Lord out and they can't speak about the Lord at all, or they'll get sent to the principal's office. They can't say anything about being saved at all, or they'll get sent out of the school because you're not supposed to talk about religion. But they'll talk about their religion all day long. Anti-God and anti-human, anti-marriage, anti-children. If you're not careful, because you're not in the majority, then you'll become afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The rewards of the Lord are far greater. Just because they're in the future doesn't mean they're less valuable. The things you got to wait on are the things that are the most valuable anyway. If you're not careful, you'll think, well, I'm not ever going to get married if I serve the Lord. If I really serve the Lord, my boyfriend or my girlfriend's going to break up with me. If I really serve the Lord, my children and my grandchildren aren't going to talk to me anymore. If I really stand up for the truth, then they're going to forsake me. You ought to not be afraid, even then. Because Jesus said, whosoever forsaketh houses and lands and brethren and fathers and mothers for my sake and for the gospel shall have an hundredfold in this life and in the next life. The Lord can give you far more than what they can give you. You ought not be afraid under persecution. We ought to be focused on walking worthy of the Lord. He says, rejoice when men shall persecute you, when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You ought to know that whenever they're making fun of you, whenever they're persecuting you, you ought to already know that verse in your heart and in your mind, and you ought to say, I got a great reward in heaven now. You ought to rejoice over that and not be afraid. I lived a life before I was saved. I went off to college and I did all that the world wanted me to do, and it left me with nothing. I'm going to be honest with you. left me completely destroyed in my body, in my mind, in my heart. I was a good church kid growing up, but I wasn't saved. I had a good mom and daddy, but I wasn't saved. And whenever persecution came, as he talks about there in the parable of the sower, whenever persecution arose because of the word, then I gave it all up because I wanted what the world had to offer. But since I've been saved, I know what that life leads to. I've seen it time and time again, and I've seen them come there into the shop, the delivery driver come in, and he's, I can just tell, you know how you can tell sometimes, I don't know, I can just tell that he's been beaten down by sin. I got an opportunity to witness to him. What if I was afraid? I've been afraid sometimes in my life. I'm ashamed to say that. I think we all could say that. But I've been afraid to be a witness and to preach the gospel because of whatever reason. Wasn't right with the Lord that day is the correct reason. But even under persecution, you ought to be able to rejoice. You ought to be able to be a bright and a shining light. I'm going to tell you as well, this world that we're living in, I said it before, but it's headed for judgment. And the closer that judgment gets, the rougher it's going to be on the children of God. If you can't hang tough now, you're not going to be able to hang tough in a few years either. If you can't stand for the Lord now, whenever they're putting a little bit of pressure on you, whenever they're putting just a little bit of pressure on how you dress and how you walk and where you go, you're not going to be able to handle it then. I've seen men and preachers, their children grow up a little bit and they get involved in sports leagues, and all of a sudden their standards go out the window. Everything they used to stand for, they don't stand for anymore. And they want to stand up and say, oh, nobody's taking my King James Bible away. If a little bit of pressure can cause you to drop your standard, a lot of government pressure can cause you to change your Bible too. You ought to learn how to stand in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, as Jesus says. Ought not to be afraid about our needed provisions to be a witness, to preach the gospel. We don't have to be afraid under persecution. Just because we're a few, the Lord can do a great and a mighty work. I promise you this, if you're a few and you're under persecution, you're under the attack of the devil, and anybody that's serving the Lord is in these days, then it's an opportunity for the Lord to shine brighter than He's ever shown. We ought not to be afraid to be ready to go. This is our last point. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meet Him, will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. I believe we're living in those second and third watches. Right before the darkest hour, that's when it's so important that we be ready to go even more than we already have. Therefore, be ye also ready, Matthew 24, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord when he come, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How are you going to be found tonight, church? If the Lord were to come back right now, what would He catch you thinking about? What would He catch you involved in? What were you doing before the church service tonight? What were you doing over the weekend? What were you doing last week? Were you a faithful witness last week? Were you a light last week? If the Lord were to come tonight, and He very well could, and I really hope that He does, to be honest with you. But if the Lord were to come tonight, would He find you a faithful and a wise servant? If we're not careful, we'll get into a routine. We just go to church. Well, we'll just go to our little church and do our thing. And the Lord will come and we'll be unprepared for His return. Don't be afraid to live your life ready for the return of the Lord. People make fun of you. They'll say, oh, that's stupid. The Lord's not coming back. But the Bible says in Peter that in the last days there shall be scoffers. The Lord's already talked about them. And they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. But He tells us that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. It's going to catch them unaware. Those that are lost and that have not given their life to the Lord, it's going to catch them unaware. They're going to be surprised by what happens. These men here in Luke chapter 12, then they are like unto men that wait for their Lord when He shall return from the wedding. They know that He's gone to the wedding. And they know that He's going to come back. And they're sitting around waiting. They're looking at their watch and they're saying, oh, I bet they're about to wrap up right now. And He's about to be on His way back. We ought to be ready. They want, as soon as the door is knocked on, they want to jump up and open the door. Is that how you're going to be when the Lord returns? We've really lost sight of the fact that the Lord's coming back. If we're being honest, we have. We've lost sight of the fact that the Lord can come back at any moment. It's been 2,000 years and we really think in our heart and in our mind, well, it's probably going to be a long time. We don't even think about it, to be honest with you. But the Lord at any moment could return. And how would He find us? We have an opportunity as a few to be found faithful, to be found unified in the work of the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity here. We don't have as many problems maybe as they have at other places. You have an opportunity here to be full of joy and full of the Holy Ghost and full of light, to be a light to this community. I've been to the Walmart, been down to a couple of places and got breakfast here a year and a half ago or so doing the work here. And this is a dark community. It used to be a place where great men preached the Word of God. And no doubt there's still great preachers around. But I mean, men that are very revered, that have been faithful preachers of the Word of God, as it has been in a lot of places. But they've gotten dark. If we're not careful, we'll just get used to that. We'll just try to blend in with them a little bit. But God says that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required of you if you are saved. It is required of you that whenever your Lord returns, not that you be found famous, not that you be found rich, not that you be found comfortable, but rather that you be found faithful unto death. That's what's required of you. Don't be afraid to be found faithful and fervent. He said, your light's burning, your loins girt about. You know what that is in the Scripture? Whenever they would gather up their garments and they would tie them up so that they could run. So that they would be available to fight or to run or to send the message or whatever it was that they were needing to do. That's how we ought to live our lives. That's not really the urgency that we live our lives with. That's not how whenever we get up in the morning and we're thinking about what we're going to wear or where we're going to go or who we're going to talk with. It's not really that urgency that the Lord is on the way. And we ought to be careful. We ought to be holy and we ought to live godly. The church of the Lord should not be found making preparations for the world whenever He returns. They ought to be found making preparations for Him. They shouldn't be found all of a sudden by surprise. Oh, the Lord came back. Oh, we were trying to fit in with the world a little bit more. That's where a lot of people are going to be found. He says there'll be two working in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Two sleeping. One will be taken and the other left. And a lot of the people that are taken are going to be surprised that they're taken. There's a lot of people, there's some people probably going to be taken that I'll be surprised that they're taken. There's a whole lot that's going to be left that we're going to be surprised that they were left. They were unprepared to meet the Lord. Tonight, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, I want you to remember, and that ought to be the message of this church, that the Lord is soon to return. Also, that your moment of death could be in the next few minutes. You could take your last breath before you walk out the building. That man that I was telling you about, his buddy, I had just seen him a couple weeks ago. They came in, got some flooring. They walked out that weekend. He went out, had a motorcycle wreck. His girlfriend died, and he is in the hospital in critical condition, last I heard. In a moment of time, All of those things that you've wrapped your world up in can be gone. And you standing before the Lord, are you going to be prepared whenever you stand before Him? Whenever He returns? Do you really know the Lord tonight? I don't say that to make people doubt. But I would kill me if people went to hell because I had assured them in some kind of false profession that they had. I'd much rather them have a little bit of doubt if they are saved, because they can get in the Word of God and get that straightened out. But if you're deceived tonight and you're really not saved, there's no amount of conversation that can convince you unless you humble your heart and your mind to the Lord tonight. This church, you know, we could count how many's here tonight. It wouldn't be impressive to the world, no doubt. But the Lord knows every number, knows every hair that's on your head. And there can be a great reward for this place and for each of you if you simply will not be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord's soon to return. All these politics and everything that are totally messed up make me mad, to be honest with you. All the stuff that goes on, it makes me angry to think about all the stuff that we've let go on in our country and that's going on in our country. It makes me angry, but all of it in a moment of time will be solved whenever He sits down on the throne. That's what we ought to look for as a church. Let's stand our feet. Father, I pray that You'd take the message. Hope it's been an encouragement to Your people tonight. Pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that tonight they would see the urgency of giving their life to You. Father, I remember all the wasted years that I had not being saved, and I regret every minute of it. I say that tonight honestly. I wish that I had gotten saved as a young boy. But Father, whenever You dealt with my heart, I'm thankful that I gave my life to You. Thank You for being so good to me, for giving me a wife and family, the opportunity to preach, Father, to see sinners under conviction. I pray tonight, if there's any that doesn't know You, that Your Holy Spirit would deal with their heart and not leave them alone until they have made a decision, that You continue to strive with them. Father, You'd have mercy on their soul tonight. Please touch our country. Father, we live in a wicked nation with wicked people, and I pray that You'd have mercy on us tonight, that You would send us again a revival. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.